And okay, shall we take our Bibles and turn to Exodus 16? Exodus 16. And when you find that, then if you would go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Exodus 16 and John 12. And we'll be starting in John 12:32. In just a moment. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning, for the singing and the Bible study we heard this morning. We pray that you would just be with us as we meet together, that your word might be plain to each of us, that you would be with your word as it goes forth around the world today.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's start in John 12:32. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I've been meditating on this verse lately, thinking about it. Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And I've been thinking also about other scriptures. The battle is the Lord. And just putting all these pieces together, just meditating on them. And so you might think the title of the message is like strange today, but it's a life with maggots or magnets. Maggots or magnets. And Israel got themselves into a problem. And let's go back to Exodus 16. They got into the problem of maggots instead of being the magnets, being in. And I've been dwelling on that thought about Jesus is drawing all men unto him. And what are our lives doing in relation to his drawing people to him? In Exodus 16 and verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So God had taken care of his people. They were going to go on a 40-year wilderness journey. And how do you feed people for 40 years without making them lazy? Well, the Lord did it through manna. He gave them manna. When the dew fell, the manna fell with it. But every morning they had to get up and gather the manna before the sun got hot. Now you may say this morning it was hot out there before the sun even came up. But when the sun came up and got hot, the manna melted. So they had to get out of bed before it got hot, gather the manna, and it was not bread slice size pieces. I mean, that wouldn't have been too bad, but it was very small, small as the hoarfrost. And they had to grind it in mills. So in other words, they had to make flour out of it. So they had to go out and gather these tiny little pieces of manna, grind them, make flour every day, and bake their bread. And it was good bread. But God just did this so they wouldn't be lazy. But you know, people just can't obey the Lord, can they? It doesn't seem like. And so they got into trouble here with the manna. And we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But they weren't putting God first in their lives. Let's go to Matthew 6:24. Israel got themselves into problems because they were not putting the Lord first. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? in the body than raiment. That last phrase, is not our lives more than just trying to get food and clothes and something to drink? It's more than that. That's not the sum of why we are here on this earth. Now look in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? How many of you have ever seen a bird barn? No one? Probably seen a bird house, but a bird barn. I mean, I'm talking about a barn that a bird built. No, I've never seen a barn that a bird built. They don't do that. Why? Because they just trust God. When is it that birds start singing? It's before the sun comes up. You go out before the sun comes up, and I tell you, the birds are singing in the trees. They're not moaning. They're not moaning in a minor key. Brother Reese has been talking about different keys of music. Have you ever heard a bird sing in a minor key? I don't know. Maybe there's sad bird sounds. I don't know, but I can't think of any offhand. They all seem happy when they're singing in the trees. The sun's not up yet. They don't know where they're going to get their food. I mean, they can't go to the refrigerator. Has anyone ever seen a bird refrigerator? A bird freezer? No, they don't have any place. A bird canning shelf where they've canned up food? No. They're just trusting in the Lord. And they're not worried about it. They're singing. They wake up in the morning singing, not complaining. And in verse 26, it says, are you not much better than they? I'll read the whole verse again. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not. They don't plant seeds. Neither do they reap. They don't have any John Deere harvesters. Nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, the answer is yes. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So lilies don't go to the store and buy fabric and thread. God just causes them to be beautiful. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, who's Solomon? He was a king. And his royalty was so magnificent that even the queen of Sheba said there was no more spirit in her. After she saw the way Solomon went up to his throne and all of his servants. I mean, have you ever been to a wedding where it was just breathtaking and in beauty and just decorations and the ascent by which the bride came down the aisle? Well, there was no more spirit in the Queen of Sheba when she saw Solomon going up and the music playing and his servants attending him as he went up. And there was just no more spirit in her. She had never seen anything so grand and glorious in all of her life. And she was the queen, the great queen of Sheba. Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do what? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. We were in our yard yesterday when we were out witnessing, and I said to the guys that was in the car, I said, you know, often when I'm out witnessing, I look at what's in the yard and I just see what people's lives are. We were in the yard. There was two tractors. There was, it looked like a working lawnmower and more than one not working lawnmower. There was an old travel trailer kind of covered up. There was an old truck. It was no longer running. I mean, the yard was just filled with investments that were junk now. Junk. And that's America. You know, we see all the other problems in America. One of the big problems is we haven't put God first. God has no part in many people's lives. Verse 33. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I got to thinking about, you know, there's John MacArthur's church in California. Now they're lawyering up, you know, trying to face the government over this thing. The county of Los Angeles has written them a letter, a more or less cease and, is it desist? Desist from holding services. And he's 81 years old, and he's in this for the long haul, what he says. He's not gonna back down, even if it means jail. At least that's what it says. But how have we got into this point where the government has tried to tell us as churches whether we can meet or not to meet? And if we meet, what we can do? Why are we in this situation? And I got thinking, I think because churches as a whole have forsaken the preaching of the Word of God. Sodomy is an abomination to God, but we've kind of tried to live with, you know, in political correctness. And it's coming to catch us now. Because we haven't faithfully put out the Word of God, we've let the government do many things that are contrary to the Word of God. And as it were, we've been silent for the most part. And so now they're trying to tell us don't meet. Is it any wonder they're taking this upon themselves? So by not seeking first, Israel was in the situation of no food. So let's go back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. So back to the manna, they were to do this 6 days a week. On the seventh day, they were to rest. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much manna. And God would allow that to keep. Okay. But in Exodus 16, verse 11. Exodus 16:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it what? Bread worms and what? Stank. And Moses was wroth with them. So here we come to the life of maggots. The life of maggots is a life that is disobeying God. Now, where do maggots come from? Why is it that you can throw a watermelon rind in the garbage pail, and the next day you can open it and there's all these maggots on it? You may say, do I want to eat watermelon anymore? Is that what happens to watermelon when you leave it for a day? It's filled with maggots. Is that what my stomach looks like now? Where do maggots come from? Well, they're, maggots are really fly larvae. Flies lay eggs, and they like to lay it in food like that, which we would call garbage. And the next day, wow, there you have the larva. There you have the maggot. And the maggots need to eat nonstop. And eventually they become more flies. Have you ever stopped to think about the plague of flies in Egypt? I wonder what it looked like the day after. I just wonder if the land was crawling with maggots. You have flies everywhere. Flies in the food. Is that how we want to live? You know, that pictures of material things of the world. Let's go back to Matthew 6 in verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where what? Moth and rust shall corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, the Lord wants us to make Jesus the King in our lives. He wants our hearts to be after Him. Now, this old world is not attracted to Jesus. And, you know, we talked about Mammon. This is Mammon. This is money. There's just no attraction to Jesus. We've talked about magnets. There's a magnet in here, and you can see there's no attraction to money, to Mammon. But then we have the world, and when it comes to the world, the problem is we have a sin nature, don't we? We have a sin nature, and the sin nature just is attracted, isn't it, to this whole world. So we need to make Jesus the focus of our lives and live in harmony and love to Him. Now, you notice in Mark chapter 9, with a life of no regard for God, the end of that life is going to be like Egypt. I can't imagine. I've never thought about it before. But after all those flies laying eggs in Egypt, I can't imagine what the day after was like there with food. But in Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, what? Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, to the fire that never shall be quenched, where there what? Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I mean, can you imagine tomorrow going and laying with a bunch of worms, maggots? That would be so gross. But you think of the people that die and go to hell. It says their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee. Verse 43 talked about if thy hand offend thee. If my hand just can't quit doing things that lead me into sin, it'd be better not to have that hand. Well, now, verse 45, if thy foot offend thee. Listen, if I have a foot that just can't quit going in the wrong direction, it'd be better not to have that foot. Thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where there what? Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if what? Thine eye offend thee. So now, if my eye just can't quit looking in the wrong direction, and it keeps leading me astray, it'd be better not to have that eye. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm, what, dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So we have this picture of hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. That's interesting. And the bottom of the ocean, there are vents down there, letting off steam or whatever gases from in the earth. You know, there's the molten lava down there, and there are some of these steam vents down in the sea, and there are these what they call giant worms down there. And it just, what a picture that is of hell. Just these vents from the great deep and these things they call these giant worms. Just, it indeed is a picture of hell. But life can be so different. John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. And shall what? Go in and out and find pasture. Now, does that sound like confinement? Does that sound like prison? Read it. He shall be saved and shall what? Go in and out and find what? Pasture. There's a lot of people that believe, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because you can't do anything. It's like living in a prison cell the rest of your life. That is so far from the truth. Being a Christian is true freedom. Being a lost sinner, bound and shackled to sin, is prison. And by the way, that's where a lot of them enter. Because of their addictions, their sinful addictions that in their youth, someone said, hey, if you want to really live, try this. If you want to really live, try this. And where does it get them? In a prison, a cell to that thing. And eventually, many times, in a literal prison because of what they're doing. The drugs, the alcohol, and what they do under the influence of it. So this true freedom, verse 10. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So let's go then to John 12:32. We've talked about the maggots. I hope you can get that out of your mind before you eat, Lord willing. But now we're going to talk about the magnets. Okay, what is a magnet? A maggot is a fly laid an egg, and that's what hatched, the fly larva. Magnets. All atoms are made up of a nucleus made of protons and neutrons, which are held together tightly by a strong force, and electrons, which are thought of as revolving around the nucleus bound by an electric force. And these produce a magnet dipole. And it goes on talking about magnets. That's from edinformatics.com. But as I was reading about magnets, I read about these. It says some type of magnets, such as electromagnets, can be turned on and off, while permanent magnets produce a steady magnetic field all the time. That made me wonder, what kind of spiritual lives are we living? I would term this a junkyard Christian life, if our Christianity and influence is turning on and off. Have you ever seen a crane in a salvage yard pick up steel, all kinds of scraps of steel? They have a big round magnet on the end of the crane. And when they turn the electromagnet on, it gathers up all those metal scraps. And the crane swings over and then over some dumpster or something that's going to squish all of that into a bale of metal. And then the crane operator turns off the electromagnet. And guess what happens? All the metal falls. There's no more pull toward the magnet. And it made me think, what kind of Christian life? Do we have a permanent Christian life, and I'm not talking about losing salvation, but I'm talking about our influence, our testimony. Do we have an electromagnetic testimony? Or do we have a permanent magnet testimony? Is it just turned on and off, depending on who we're around, depending on where we're at? Is it turned on and off? I hope that doesn't describe any of us. Because we want to be a part of John 12:32. John 12:32, once again. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So Jesus has been lifted up from the earth. And verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." So when he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," he's talking about, if I be lifted up from the earth on the cross and I die for the sins of the world, I will draw all men unto me. And he did die on the cross, and he is drawing all men unto him. But what part are we having in that? That's my thought. This week, I was praying about that, and we had sold the Rendezvous, and the guy who bought the Rendezvous said, "You have anything else you want to sell?" Well, I had a rototiller there with a broken gearbox that the repairman said it wasn't worth fixing, and I said, "Well, I've got that rototiller there. I was just going to take it to the scrapyard." And he says, "I'll give you a certain amount for it." I says, "Okay." He says, "You got anything else?" I says, "Well, I got that little wagon there with a tire that's off from it, a little steel wagon you pull behind the lawnmower." And he says, "I'll give you $10 for it." And I said, "No, I think it's worth more than that." And so that was it for him for the day. But so anyway, I thought, I've got to get that. I'm trying to get some junk out of the garage. Hadn't used that trailer in years. And so I thought, I'm going to put it on Craigslist. I'm going to put it out at the road. So I put it out at the road. And on top of it, I had a little live trap, you know, like for squirrel size. And so I put that on top of the, I put $55 on the little trailer and $5 on the live trap. It wasn't even an hour, and some guy in a pickup stopped, come to the house. I opened the door, and he had $5 stuck out. And he says, "I'll buy your live trap." I says, "Okay." So he went back out to the road, and I saw him looking over the trailer then, and then he went on his way. So I thought, maybe people don't realize that's a dump trailer. And so I'm going to go out there and just, you know, put it in the dump position so they can tell. And so I was out there doing that, and all along I'm praying on this, "Lord, I want to be a part of your magnetism. I want to be a part of drawing people to you." And so the first guy was able to give a gospel track, and he was in a hurry and on his way. But so I'm out there, and a van pulls right in, and he says, "Is it still for sale?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Are you the owner?" I said, "Yes." And so he lets his little boy out of his van, which has a little round, I don't know what you call it, a beanie cap. I don't know what the proper name is. But it made me instantly think of Jews. And so we talked. And then he let another son get out of the car. And he had one on, too. I says, "Are you Jewish?" He says, "Yes, I am." And so I began to witness to him. And then he began talking to his children in another language. And I says, "Are you speaking Hebrew?" And he says, "Yes, I am." And so I was just praising the Lord to be able to be a witness to this Jewish people. Man, he was actually from Detroit. He wanted to buy that trailer. But he says, "How do I hook this onto my van?" And I says, "Well, it says right on the tongue, this is not for highway use." So I says, "You can't do that. Otherwise, he would have bought it. But he's just up here on vacation." I said, "Praise the Lord." He just took off, and another lady pulled right in and says, "Is it still for sale?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And she says, "I'll buy it. That's a good price." And I had put $5 extra on it because people always try to talk you down, you know. And she didn't even try to talk me down. And so I was able to witness to her. And then she said, "But I can't take it in my car, so I'll have to send a son later on." And so... so there was four opportunities that day to, just right from my house, to get involved in the Lord's magnetism, trying to draw people to himself. Because, you know, whether we get the chance to talk to someone about the Lord, or whether it's just a gospel tract. What is it that people need to draw them to the Lord? What is it? They need the Word of God, don't they? They need the pull. And so, you know, maybe for us it's some good words. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, maybe it's just us being like the birds. You know, a lot of people come to work not singing. A lot of people come to work with a bad attitude. I was in the post office mailing out the orders this week, and there was a guy that came in to the other teller, and he said, "I need an envelope." She said, "What size would you like? Would you like a big one or a small one?" He said, "It doesn't matter." Everything he said to her was that way. Everything. I mean, he took his grumpy pill before he got out of bed. So, you know, it might just be that we talk different and it draws them to Jesus. It's amazing what a good word will do that can bring them to the Lord and think, you know what? There's something different about this person. They don't complain about everything. They don't murmur. There's something different about them. And that's what I want to be. I want to be someone that's in the drawing process, bringing them to Christ. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. What's the first word? Come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you think there's anyone this last week that you came across that was heavy laden, that needed this, or that needed this? Yeah. And there probably will be this week too, won't there? We'll probably run across a lot of people like that this week. But you know what? If they're just of the world, they're not going to come to Jesus. We need to be a part of that magnetic process, that process of drawing them to the Lord. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think we probably will come across people this week who have heavy burdens, but they don't know where to bring it. And so that's our part, is telling them about Jesus. Let's go to James chapter 1, though there's something else. Here it is. I forgot about it. I forgot this on the shelf below, but you know what? Sometimes we do forget about this, don't we? And we forget about this. The problem is this is a... Well, I did it backwards. Anyway, the sin nature... It's just attracted to this old world, isn't it? And you know, we just may be going along just praising God, and suddenly we find that our old sin nature is just attracted to this world. So what should we do about it? Well, James 1:12. The Bible says, "Blessed is a man that what? Endure a temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So, you have Jesus here, The sin nature, there's just nothing there. It's the world that it sticks to. So we need to keep Jesus at the forefront. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. And that's where we have to remember, we have a sin nature. His own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. So, God wants us to be a part of His drawing in people to Himself. He doesn't want us acting like the world, being like the world. Notice in 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in what? Your ignorance. So we're ignorant of a lot of things, aren't we? We're ignorant of a lot of things. But when God enlightens us, then we need to put away those things and put on the new man and maybe put on some different clothes than before. So Jesus is drawing people in John 12:32, and he wants us to be part of that process. So Romans chapter 10, we'll close with this. Romans chapter 10. So if this is money in here, you'll notice that there is absolutely no attraction to money. But you know what? The Word of God, that will draw people to God. That'll stick. That'll work. Well, what do we tell them? Well, Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. We want them to be saved. But let's go on in verse 13. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So here's our part. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He's drawing. What is our part in the drawing process? Getting the word. Whether our mouth, a gospel tract, a Bible course, calling somebody, witnessing to them, whatever. But they need the word, because it says there, verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So let's not be part of the maggots of this world. They live in their lust and they're just stuck to the world. But sin nature, it doesn't want to stick. We want to put Jesus first, the Lord first, and we want to be a part of this drawing process. Not living with the maggots, the garbage of this world, but living in the realm of magnetism, and our whole universe, it has that pull. But we're talking spiritual now. Bringing them to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We want to be a part of the process of drawing people to Christ. You said you would draw all men unto you, and you've given us a part in that process, because you told us that they won't believe in someone that they haven't heard, so that's our job. To tell them of you, please help us. Lord, you tell us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We know we can't convince them, but we do have a part in making the gospel known to them. And then we must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We can't save them, only you can. Father, I pray that you would bless our labors and that you would multiply them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.